not my words or any other man's words in this room, but your words, the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts so that it might dwell in our hearts. We thank you for this group of believers and what we share as members of Joints of Bands. In the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, amen. Because of time, I will probably just avoid 10 minutes of wandering and rambling and get right into this. Except for one thing, I would like to just take a moment. You know, if you ever watch the Academy Awards, which I can stand for about 10 seconds because it's all about people and themselves and how these people think they minister to the world through movies and media and stuff. I don't mean to be judgmental, but what they do in that time is they show a memorial and so forth of those who passed during the year, and they idolize them and think they're gods and whatever. I would like to take a moment to remember. Every one of us has been influenced, no doubt, by people in our lives, people that we know, many that have passed from us. My mother passed a little bit over a year ago, and tremendous lady. My father, 13 years ago, but those were people very close to me. They mean everything to me. My whole life is really based on what I learned as a child. You think of those who've passed through the years that we have gleaned from the scriptures so many things. So I would just like to say that it's something that I often thank the Lord for and praise Him for the ones He brought into my life who have influenced me and so forth. And I think it's appropriate that we all be thankful for those who that we have known and have passed before, so we have gleaned from. And we use the word memorial as a time of memory. And certainly the Lord has put things. Or let me say this. Those who are often idolized as gods amongst the, whether it's, celebrities or whatever, we can truly say that these are people, these ones that we remember, are those who are remembered by the Lord and whom we will share eternity with.
Amen.
Are the ages as well as eternity. I need to find out a little bit. But anyway, it's something that we have as a hope and part of our calling and assurance that we will see these people again, and we will, and they will be remembered, particularly by the Lord. So, pardon me for digressing a little bit there, but I think that's important. Today, and let me just make a couple of, I'm very thankful for that. We're grateful we have a couple of young men who are on our list of speakers. As older folks, as you get older, you're a little bit more set in your ways. It's a lot harder to change your mind about things, and it's great to hear these young men speak and so forth. And I appreciate what's gone before us already. I'm not a scientist like Gary, but I'm an engineer, and in a way, our minds think a lot the same. I go into great detail when I study and look at words in the Greek and so forth. A lot of people may not be interested in that, and that's fine, but I appreciate what he did, because this whole book that we have here in the English was put together by Greek scholars who, meticulously went through these word by word, and they had strict instructions on how to do it. So, what we have before us, whether we like the translation or not, these people did an excellent job and spent a lot of time to do that. And so, but if we dig deeper and we look at these words, there's a lot more below the surface, I think, that we can glean from. And so I appreciate what Gary did there. And today, one of the things I'm going to do is do just that, but I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible. And let's begin by turning to Isaiah 57:15. The title of this lesson is A Place to Dwell. And if you read Isaiah, as well as most of the Old Testament, these are my words, but I think it's a sad commentary a lot of times for the nation of Israel. because of what they became through the years, and how they left the one who was so dear to them. And I don't judge them for that, because I didn't live during that time. I didn't live under those circumstances. I didn't live under a law that was strict in a sense that people didn't understand it, and didn't understand the righteousness that was associated with it. But in Isaiah 57, this is kind of a springboard. I'm going to read three verses that we're going to use today as part of my outline for this subject. Isaiah 57 and verse 14. Let me back up a couple of verses. Verse 12, and if you read the previous 11 verses, it's a sad commentary about Israel, what they have become. And I thought the first verse talks about the righteous perishes and nobody cares, basically is what he said. And this, well, these people that he's going to talk about weren't that way. They were unrighteous. And so we get to verse 12, we read, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. So he's talking about those whose righteousness were like filthy rags. When thou priest let thy companies, and you have to go back and read a few verses before, thy gods, the things that are so important to you, let them deliver you. But the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And verse 15 is the one that we want to key in on. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now if we stop there, it would be, we wouldn't have a lesson today. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So I'll stop there. But here is a passage of Scripture that speaks about, let's think about this for a minute, the Almighty God, who is way beyond our reach, way beyond our mind, unthinkable. And now he's going to say, I'm going to dwell with man. Now, how is that even possible? Sinful man and a righteous God. And we're going to find that answer in these scriptures. And we're going to find that answer through his Son. A just God who can't stand sin, shall we say, is going to do that. How is he going to be justified? He's going to do that through his Son. And he's going to come to earth. He's going to be manifested in the flesh and come to earth. And he's going to take care of everything that is a problem between man and God. And so that's what this book is about. That's what we're here today about, is to praise that one who has done that for us. Now let's read Exodus 25, verse 8. So how is this God going to dwell with mankind? And how important is that? I said Exodus. Yes, Exodus 25 and verse 8. And here we have a little bit of a clue of what's going to happen. With verse 8, without reading what's ahead, before or after, we simply read, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So now he's talking about a tabernacle. He's giving the pattern of the tabernacle and how it should be built. And there's a reason for it. It is so that he can dwell with man. And we find later when we read John chapter 1 that when Christ came, he tabernacled amongst us. He came in that form. He came in a temporary form. God came to earth in a temporary form and dwelt among man. And now he's talking about God dwelling with man. And he's going to do it in a tabernacle. Well, if you go through, and we'll look into this a little bit more. If you go through that Old Testament and you read about what was given to the nation of Israel, how important that was, that tabernacle was, you'll see many times they failed and so forth. So we're going to see that that was something that was temporary. Now let's read one more verse. Ephesians 3:17. Now one thing I failed to tell you, and I point to Gary and what he just did, and that is, If you take the Septuagint version of the words we just dealt with, reading the word dwelt, is the word katokeo. Katokeo. So, in the midst of that, there are three letters. O-I-K. That's the English transliteration of the Greek alphabet. Amakron, Iota, Kata. So, Kabatu. I don't know how many people really want to hear that, so I'm going to speak in English terms. So it's O-I-K is what we would look at in English or Kirti. And we will find in scriptures that there are at least 35 variations where that word O-I-K is used. And it's simply, at least the simple word we use in English is the word house. So dwelling has to do with a house, and the word is really stronger than that, but the English probably doesn't do justice to it. But anyway, here is a word that is in the middle of a prefix, and it's going to tell us something, and it means a permanent dwelling. So this isn't used a whole lot of times in Scripture, but when we read these three words, these three verses, and now back to, Ephesians chapter 3, here's what we read in 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, permanently habitate in your hearts. That by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and he goes on, and we'll look at that a little bit more. So here's a goal in mind. Now, let's understand something here. This is a prayer of Paul's, and he's praying that this would happen. That we would have the strength, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory and so forth, that we would have the strength to do this. So he's talking about something that is available to those who are members of the church, which is the body, and that is, and it is his desire that he is going to dwell in our hearts. What we're going to do in this study is look at chapter 2, which in the last three verses of chapter 2, three or four verses of chapter 2, takes that same base word, O-I-K, and uses six or seven different variations of it to describe this church, which is his body, which he is building a temple, and that word temple is the word naos in the Greek, and it's not merely a temple like a building with all the courts and so forth. It is the Holy of Holies. It is the inner shrine. It is the Holy of Holies, and that is what is being built today as members of the church, which is his body, that we are part of. And it is something that takes a group of people. It takes all of these components to build. And the one we read in 3:17 is an individual dwelling. And that is up to us individually. So this is the goal that we're going for today. So I'm going to begin by asking three questions. And I was talking earlier with Pete about his job and why he's still working, crazy guy. You know, I'm trying to retire in the next few months, and I've gone longer than I should. And he's talking about how things have changed through the years. And certainly registered with me, it's 43 years in the business that I do. Things have changed, and I've got a bunch of young people coming in, and they're taking our place, and they don't care about what we used to do and how we used to do things. You know, everything's about today and whatever. And made me think about the fact that here's a man that has a company, and the direction has changed over the last few years, and they're not doing things. They had to take a whole different approach to what they do. And so you can imagine if you were today, if you had a business and you sold certain products, and all of a sudden you manufacture certain products, and all of a sudden the world has told you, hey, we're going to stay in business, we're going to go this different direction. So you start manufacturing widgets now or something, and you go to one of your employees and say, here's a new idea that we're going to have to deal with, and I would like for you to be part of it. So, and then you walk away, and he says, okay, and then you just walk away, and that's it. Well, this guy says, what are you talking about? You know, what do you want me to do? Well, that's what the Lord has done here. He didn't walk away from something. He called out and chose people for a reason, and he gives them explicit instructions on what to do with that. And so we're going to look at Israel, and what this dwelling place meant to them. We're going to look at the church, which is his body, and there are explicit instructions and for those people that were called out to do a specific thing. So I'm going to start with three questions here. So the first one is, yes, what were the marching orders of Israel? And when I say marching orders, I'm talking about the things that the Lord had in mind for them to do and so forth. So we could probably come up with a long list. I'm just going to read a few. Genesis 12:1, right from the beginning, when Abraham was called out. So here's God going in a new direction. He's going to, the nations as a whole have failed, and they have nothing to do with God. So he's going to call out a man, and he's going to do something through that man's seed line. And so when we turn to Genesis chapter 12, we read the first few verses. This is what we have. Or we can take a reference of these verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, right away, he's going to give Abram an idea of what this future holds, and using him as his new employee, his new steward, or whatever the word we're going to use, that this hope and calling is going to be associated with. Let's turn to Exodus 19:6. Now, here's that nation. That's the seed line. As we go down the seed line, when we get to the time of Moses, we get a little more explicit here in that there's going to be a law, Mount Sinai, and these people are going to have a responsibility associated with that. Let's read a couple of verses here. We may come back to this. He says, now, verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests, a priestly kingdom, and a holy nation. That's important. If God, how is a holy God going to dwell with non-holy people? So he's going to make them a holy people. And that's how he's going to dwell with them. That's what this law is all about. And just the subject of holiness in Exodus and so forth should catch our attention. We know it's associated with tabernacle, with Israel and so forth, but it has everything in the world to do with how God deals with mankind. And so we have that as part of their marching order. There's something that's going to come out of this. I wrote down Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11, real quickly. He's going to tell them a little bit more. He says, verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people and are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So this people had some marching. They knew what their destination was, what was required of them, what their responsibility was. Let's look at the church, which is his body, a few verses. Ephesians chapter 3, 8 through 10. This is what Paul said his responsibility was. And is it not our same duty? Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. It's really there. Okay, Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all who see, to enlighten all to what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world or the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So here we go. Here's some marching orders. Here's some responsibility that this church, which is his body, has. It includes evangelizing the Gentile world, not merely just to salvation, but to the unsearchable, untraceable riches of Christ, and to make known and enlighten what the fellowship of the dispensation of the mystery is, and to show to heavenly, to show to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. It's pretty clear. That's the church which is his body. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2:4. It was read last night. I believe it's still part of what we should be concerned about. 2:4. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. First Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that would bear a lot more attention here than what we have time for, but I will just keep it short in the sense that it is God's desire that all men not only be saved, and we might talk, discuss what this salvation is, and the hope and calling associated with this salvation, but also the knowledge of the truth. So, having said that, that's just part of what is a responsibility, I believe, of us, if we're going to do anything with the rest of the world. Israel, here's your responsibility. First, you've got to get your things in order, and then you're going to be a blessing to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. Church, which is his body, here's your immediate responsibility, and through your life, you should be a blessing to the rest of the world. Ephesians 1, I'll just throw in one more, because just to emphasize the fact that there's an important aspect of this which pertains to our walk. And I can see we're not going to have enough time. Ephesians 4:1-4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know how many people read that and don't have a clue what it really means. He's not talking about keeping something. He's talking about guarding something that already exists. And that thing that already exists is the unity of the Spirit. And he goes on to tell us what the unity of the Spirit is. And he lists seven things. And he uses the numeral one with each of those. One of these, that is the unity of the Spirit, and we are to guard it. And I believe there's a lot of people who are believers, honest to goodness, righteous, loving, God-loving believers, who don't have a clue what those seven things are, and specifically what we are to guard. And so that is part of our open calling and our walking orders, and so on. So, now, I've mentioned Israel, and I've mentioned the church, which is his body. Now let me throw in a third one. When we read the book of John, I believe most of us agree that the book of John was written after Acts, and it addresses salvation to the world. So if I take the nation of Israel and I say, what scriptures have I given you to walk in the manner and to understand what you are to do? What scriptures does that nation have? And the answer to that, for me, is going to be from Genesis 12 through all the epistles written during the Acts period. And you're going to see, even though most of it's written in the Old Testament, you're going to see that it comes to life during the Acts period, and those Old Testament scriptures, those prophetic scriptures, are spoken of. So those are the scriptures that pertain to that particular walk and calling. So when we look at the church, which is his body, and I say, which scriptures now do you have for your instructions to walk and to do what I want you to do, because I'm calling you out and I want to dwell with you, and I'm going to build this Holy of Holies temple amongst you. What are your instructions? Where are you going to find them? And I'm going to say they're in the last seven epistles of the Apostle Paul. That's a subject that can be argued and so forth. But for the sake of right now, we'll say there's seven books. Now I've got one further question here. Here's the question. We have the believing world of the book of John. If you read the book of John and you recognize that John wrote an epistle after the end of Acts, after Israel had been set aside, and that epistle was written to the world, and it speaks of salvation. Now my question is, where are your marching orders, you who believe the book of John? If you have been saved, what are your marching orders? Which books are you going to go to? And we're only talking about people who have the initial salvation. So, you got a choice. As we see, we have many denominations today that make it very difficult for a person to understand. We see there are those who will believe what the gospel says. Okay, the Lord did it. That's good enough for me. And then there are some who will come into a knowledge of the truth that Paul deals with in those last seven epistles concerning this great secret. And so the question arises, which of the two will you choose? Now, my subject here is not whether you believe that everybody's in the body or not in the body. I'm just throwing this out as a question because I believe once you get into these latter books and we look specifically at what our walking orders are, our instructions are, that we find in those letters, and particularly in Ephesians and Colossians, those things are specific to understanding for Him to dwell, not only among us, but in our own hearts. So that is the issue before us here in my lesson. And looking at the clock, I may go a couple minutes over. I'll try to do this. What I'm going to do is probably... Pardon?
Don't worry about it.
Well, I can hear some stomach growling. Especially in the front row. So, real quickly, let me talk you through a couple things in the book of Exodus. We read chapter 19, a few verses there, about Israel and what they were called out to be, a priestly kingdom. They were going to be a blessing to the rest of the world, and they were going to be a holy people. And so if you take, that's chapter 19. If you take chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many people have read, usually you read 19 and 20, and that's adequate enough. Well, let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 21, he begins to deliver the judgments to Moses. And he goes 21, 22, 23, and Moses 24, of 23, and now he has a whole series of judgments they are to abide by. And so, after he gave it to them, after chapter 19, Moses goes to them and tells them about the scheme of the priests and so forth, and he asks them a question. He says, what do you think about this? Put it in my terminology. We'll do everything you say. Here's a covenant. We agree to it. That's what they said. You get to the end of chapter 23, I believe it is, and he shows them all these judgments. Yes, we will do those things. Now we get into chapter 24. And 24, he begins to talk, I'm sorry, verse 25, or chapter 25. We get into chapter 25, and he begins to talk about, here's a sanctuary, here's the pattern of the tabernacle. And we read that verse that there would be... that to this people that he would dwell amongst them in the tabernacle, in this sanctuary. And so he goes through 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and what happens? It's a long time. Moses is up on the mountain a long time. 40 days. They see all this thunder and lightning and all this stuff, and it disturbs them. And they get impatient. What's happening here? Now, we've agreed to all these things. Well, you know the story about the golden calf. They impatient, they rebel, and so forth. And Moses comes down from the mountain and hears this golden calf, and the people are literally rebelling. And so there's an issue here. Here's this covenant, and they've agreed to take, and now they've broken it. And so in chapter 32, and we'll read these verses.
something happens.
So there's a point to this. That is, we've got the nation of Israel. We've got Abraham. He has descendants. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we keep tracing down this line. And then we see that one of Jacob's sons is Levi. And Levi, we trace the history of him. I believe, this is the case, I think that the genealogy of Levi, which you don't think about, is probably listed more times in the scriptures than any other genealogy. I'm not saying that for a fact, but I didn't do a complete count. I haven't compared all of them, but I believe that's a fact. So anyway, and you start taking his descendants, and you get down to Amram. You go to Kohath, and you get down to, he has four sons, and then you have Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And out of Aaron's tribe comes those who are going to service the work of the tabernacle. That's going to be their job. So out of this big group, this big nation, he's whittled it down to a handful of people who are going to be responsible for the worship and the delivering of the truth. Now, I'm going to ask this question for the church which is mine. We have the world, through John's gospel, it's been given to us today, through all the scriptures, many people have come to know the Lord. We have this humongous group of believing people. And the question is, did God choose out a particular group of people to do some particular things with his word as his instructions? And the verses we read, the marching orders of the church, which is his body, if those are indeed our instructions, the question is that the case? We have a world of believers, and we have a specific group who are to deliver a specific message. We have the nation of Israel that was whittled down to a specific group who were responsible for the worship and the tabernacle and so forth. And if you go through the history, and they were responsible for God dwelling with them. And by the way, there was only one man a year that could go into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. But there was the tabernacle and so forth. It had so many types and shadows of Christ. So when you get to the book of Hebrews, Paul explains this is why all these things were temporary. And that the law was fading away, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the solution to everything. So Israel is set aside. The church, which is his body, is chosen out. And Paul is given a new message, completely secret. Completely secret from the ages, hidden from the ages, not only hidden from mankind, hidden from principalities and powers, and that is revealed, and he has chosen out a group of people to deliver that message. So, without further ado, let me end this, the last 10 minutes of what it's going to take here. Let's talk about this dwelling place. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I think we did something like this a few years ago in a conference, but not in this perspective. I'm going to start in verse... and pardon me if I do this quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. The whole chapter needs to be dealt with. And particularly from 11 on, because there's a but now. We're doing a series in our Sunday lessons on the but nows of Scripture. There's a very important one that we read of in... verse 13, where he says, but now. He talks about Gentiles in the past, and he says, but now. If you look at the but nows in Scripture, you'll see that something is changing, or something is changing, that this context has to do with something that is changing in God's mind. So he talks about these Gentiles that he's writing to in the past, what they had, what they didn't have, and what they now have. So, if we really need to read this whole chapter, but we don't have time. Let's go down to let's go down to 18. And we're going to finish out the chapter real quickly. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And by the way, I believe in my next but now lesson, we won't do this but now in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, What we're going to read in these next few verses have to do with in spirit, by one spirit. What we're going to talk about is spiritual. So here's what we're going to read. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. And bear with me here as we go through a few of these words, because we're going to see this word, O-I-K, that I spoke about, which means to dwell, in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. The word foreigners is paroikos. P-A-R-O-I-K is our house, house. And if we know what para means, you know, if you know what a parallel, you know, have parallel lines. We draw one line, and we draw another one parallel with it. That line, this line up here, is parallel with this one. This is the original line. This is this one. It's outside the line, is what it literally means. So he's telling them, they're outside the house. This is what you were. You were outside the house of God. You didn't have a house. That's going to correspond with verses 11 and 12, but we're not going to do that today. So therefore, you no more, you now, he says now, so there's a now, that things are changing. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and are no longer, you're outside the house. You're outside the temple. You were outside it. But fellow citizens with the saints, and if you noticed, if you paid attention this morning, when Jason was showing his slides, he had this up there. It was of the holies, fellow citizens of the holies. So that's pretty important. If we're part of that group, you mean to tell me that we're not only going to build this temple, but we're part of something that is not merely a building, a temple, and all the things associated with it, but we're part of the inner shrine. Wait a minute. Only the high priest, up until the last few years this was written, only a high priest could go into the Holy Holies. You're telling me that Gentiles, stinking dog Gentiles, that's us, can go into the Holy of Holies? This is what the Lord has built. So we should really think about this passage of Scripture as something that we need to fall down on our knees and say, this is important stuff. If I'm really part of this, I better live that way, and I better be thankful for what I've got. But fellow citizens of the holies, sum politis, fellow citizens, and of the household of God. And the word household is oikeios, the household, belonging to this house. So now we are belonging to this house that is being built. And in help me here, Mike, how do you pronounce the Vaticanus manuscripts, of the three top manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts we have, the Vaticanus, which happens to reside in Rome, what's the word?
Vatican.
Yes. The Vatican, thank you. That manuscript says, let me read the verse, and of the household of Christ. So there are some manuscripts that put Christ here in this picture, as opposed to Theos. So it's something to put in the back of your mind to think about, that this household is of Christ, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the word built is ep, oik, there's our word oik, odomio. We're adding to something that's already built. So we've got a building in construction here. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, you can guess that word has oik in it, oik odomio, whom all this construction fitly framed together. Now he's talking about the pieces of the construction, which are the members. That's us. We are fitly framed together. Ephesians chapter 4 uses the exact same word, Let's read this real quickly. Ephesians 4, we read this in verse 16. 15 and 16. Let's read 15 and 16. Maybe it's 5.
Things got fitly joined.
Okay, I'm sorry. 50, I'm reading 14. But speaking the truth in love may grow up, and the word grow up here is the same one we'll see in Ephesians 2, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So in short, he's talking about members, making up this body, and over here he's talking about members who are part of this construction. Back to Ephesians 2, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth, it's growing, this is a growing, a live temple, under construction, shall we say, unto a holy temple in the Holy of Holies in the Lord, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together, sonson oikodomio. So if you see the emphasis here, I mean, I would like to have this in front of you to see, but I'm sorry I didn't do this part, do a PowerPoint, but I do want to emphasize, not so much the fact that, hey, I know the Greek, I don't know the Greek. What I'm emphasizing is this is what the Holy Spirit put in the hand of Paul to write, and all the emphasis on this one Greek form that has these many variants, and it has to do with us who are members of this body. So, verse 22, in whom we also are builded together for a habitation, and this is our other one, kept like a corion. And it coincides with the one we read in Ephesians chapter 3. So here is something that is a building that is associated with many members. If you read the next verse, we read, for this cause. And in my Bible, I put a left parenthesis in between the word cause and I, Paul. Because when you turn to 3:14, Paul says, for this cause. And it's suggested that verses 1, beginning with I, Paul got excited before he could finish what he was about to say, which was in verse 14, and he tells us about the mystery. So if we put that in parentheses and put it aside for a moment, we would read this. After verse 22, in whom you also are building together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. The rest of the words are omitted in this verse. Of whom every family in heaven, is every family, not the whole family. You would imply there that everybody who's ever lived is saved, whatever is part of it. He says he's speaking about multiple families here. So that tells us that we need to do some right division, understand which families are spoken of in Scripture. In heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. So Paul is praying, I bow my knees to the Father, and this is his prayer for these believers that have this truth concerning this temple that is being built, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. We're going to need some strength to do this. It's not going to come from within. It's not going to come from in our mind. It's going to come from elsewhere. You'd be strengthened with might, with power, by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may permanently inhabit your hearts by faith. I'm going to stop there. I think, let me finish reading out this verse, because we need to really continue the subject, but because of time's sake, we'll stop there, other than let's finish out this sentence here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love, it's going to take some love to this, think about that, fruit of the Spirit as well, love, joy, peace, I think about people when, and people including myself, when you talk about the scriptures and you argue the scriptures with somebody you disagree with, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you going to get angry when somebody disagrees with you or whatever? Well, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Because you're going to do it in your own flesh if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. So here he's talking about something that is necessary of Christ dwelling in your heart. We're talking about a holy God, and he's taking his hold of his people and making them holy. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Here is probably the most important thing when it comes to knowledge of all the things in scriptures to know, is to have the knowledge, the epigenetical knowledge of the love of Christ. If you have this, if you understand this, then you understand everything in the book of Ephesians. I think we understand some of the things in the book of Ephesians, but if we don't really understand the love of Christ, we're not there yet. That you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. I'm going to stop there because of time's sake, and let's close the word prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the earthen vessels that you have used. We thank you for the earthen vessel of Paul that you have used, and we think of all those who have gone before us that have influenced us and had that you used in a way that we were able to understand the scriptures. Thank you for especially these words and what they represent as members of your church, as members of this holy of holies that is being built. And we too, as we look at this prayer that Paul on his knees prayed for those that you might dwell in our hearts, and we ask that you bring our minds and submission to that level that we will understand what you mean by that. Thank you for this group of believers, and we thank you in the name of our Lord.